And so, I mean, this whole thing about washing the hands, and certainly before you eat, I mean, isn't that a good thing? And washing the utensils and the kettles and everything, I mean, whew, yeah, I was trained for that. So, Jesus, what you got wrong with this? Well, see, for the Pharisees, though, they were mixing up good sanitation with sanctification, as if by not washing, all of a sudden it sullies your holiness, as if all of a sudden you're dirty on the inside. And Jesus put the kibosh on this. You know, holiness is, by definition, to be holy is to be set apart for God. To be defiled then means to be set apart from God, in a sense, okay? And Jesus said, you are so confusing this. I mean, it'd be like saying, okay, Mike comes to me and all of a sudden he makes mention at, you know, 9 in the morning when he gets here, oh, he forgot to wash his hands before eating his breakfast. And I say, oh, Mike, I'm sorry, you cannot teach the men's Sunday school class this morning. Didn't wash your hands. And then I find out that Jay went to the bathroom and didn't wash his hands afterward. Come on, dude, that's just gross. But no, you cannot, therefore, be up here playing the bass guitar this morning, Jay. Sorry. Well, I mean, I'm all for hand washing, okay? You know, and yeah, some of that stuff's just gross. But it doesn't affect the inside, but that's what the Pharisees were trying to say. And Jesus wouldn't have any of it. And of course, they're trying to pin him down. They're like some wrestler trying to, you know, gather around Jesus and, aha, aha, did you see your disciples? And they're trying to pin him down. And Jesus is just like this awesome Greco-Roman Olympic wrestler or something. He just takes each one of them and just does this reversal and body slams them on the ground. Are you kidding? And he calls them out. You hypocrites. You are so mixing up traditions of men with commandments of God. You're actually taking traditions of men and putting them above commandments of God. Let me give you an example, he says. So it's just like when you tell somebody that this money that should have been used to help your parents, no, it's dedicated as Corbin, it's dedicated for God. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, you're going to have to be left out in the cold because I'm giving this money to God. He said, by that tradition, you are breaking the command of God, which says you are to honor your mother and father. He just totally body slams them. Yeah, it was insulting for them. And Jesus, time and time again, he wants to have nothing to do with the Pharisees' legalism. So if you're taking notes and looking at the sermon notes, point to Jesus' frustration with legalistic traditions. And Jesus, he was ticked at them about this, the running joke we got. But Jesus was coming unglued, calling them hypocrites. What am I talking about when I talk about legalistic traditions then? Well, it would be then the issue in plain language is when we establish human rules with a godly veneer. Oh, it's Corbin. You're giving this money to the church. It's as if we have this building program. And any money that you would have given to help your parents out, no, you go ahead and give for the building program. It's kind of like that's what the Pharisees were after. And so it's got this, it's human rules with a godly veneer that produces only self-righteousness, false humility, and a judgmental attitude towards others. Legalism is a religion of laws and rules. But these laws and rules violate the core law, which is to love. As Jesus said, all the laws are summed up in this. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor yourself. It's love, but they had it so mixed up, and therefore their traditions were actually violating the true law. And here's, in a practical sense too, what's wrong with legalism. It leads to mask wearing. What do I mean about that? Well, this insincerity and falsehood that develops, and let me tell you, can develop in a church too. And you know it when you're in a church like that because it's stifling in a church like that. And you know, you get the sense, you better just be on your guard, walking on eggshells. You better say the right things. You better act the right ways. Otherwise, there is just this tension in the room that you can cut with a knife. and you feel judged. And it's as if everybody in that church has it all together and we are done with and above sin. But it's all a mask. As if. No. In a church like that, they're good about covering sin, but not good at all about confessing sin. You want a church where it's about sin covering or sin confessing? As John Lynch would put it, they're two-faced, because the way they act in church is not the way they act at home or in the business place. They're two-faced versus true-faced. What kind of church do you want to be in? And there's a falsehood that you can sense as opposed to a realhood, realness, truth. Truth and sincerity, that is what is going to lead us to holiness way faster and way deeper than legalism. I'm not advocating, therefore, that we embrace sin. It just doesn't matter. Now, Paul talked about that in Romans 6. Well, because of grace, can we just keep on sinning then? And he says, by no means. No, it's not about embracing the sin. It's about embracing the sinner and saying, hey, you're just one of us. But we're all trying to walk together to overcome our sin. Would you want to walk with us? Now, wouldn't that be an awesome kind of church to be in? By the way, I think that is how our church is. I think we do very well at that. With that, I talk in the sermon notes too about the Galatian error, because that was the core thrust of Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. They had started out real well. They had a good church. They understood grace. They understood what it was to walk in the Spirit. They understood what it was, this freedom. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, Jesus said. They understood that, and they were reverting back. Some of the, they called them Judaizers, coming into the church, very legalistic. Some of these Pharisaical types had gotten into the church, and they came to the Galatian churches, and they're starting to lay down the law, and they're starting to clean things up. And Paul writes, and that was the gist of a lot of his letter to the Galatians, and so you'll even see in the sermon notes, it was grace versus law. They were moving, shifting from grace back towards law and legalism. So that verse there, Galatians 5:4, you who were trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You're pushing yourselves away from Christ. You're falling away from grace. He said, freedom. He said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This legalism, even though it has this veneer of godliness, it actually leads to slavery. All right? And he says, it's the difference between spirit and human effort. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? That's what a legalistic church is about. It's not about following the Spirit. It's about following a bunch of rules, right? Jesus' hope for us, point three, is this: freedom. I was thinking, I should scream it out like Mel Gibson did in Braveheart. Freedom! This is what Jesus is all after for us. And again, it's not therefore that we are free to sin. Instead, it's the promise and the process of being freed from sin. But you can't do that while you're wearing a mask and pretending like I'm just holy and everything's fine. But in the right context, it's being able not to cover up the sin, but to confess the sin. You know, getting together with a brother and confessing, or if you're a woman, getting together with a godly sister and confessing that sin, getting it out in the open and hearing that wonderful grace that says, join the club. But we're all working together to try and conquer that sin. So I'll work with you. That's the graceful response. Because it is the sin, yes, that enslaves us. And so, interestingly, it's not about disregarding the commands, disregarding like the laws of God. In fact, the more we live into His commands by obeying His commands, that is what produces freedom. Because all of the Bible, all the Word of God, as we allow it to get into us, as we study it, and then as we try and live it, it the Word of God is leading us towards love, loving God and loving others. Now that is freedom, when you get to a place where you are so filled with love toward God and the others, compared to when sin gets in there and starts to create all the dysfunction and all the malice and the hatred and the bitterness and the animosity. That's what enslaves when we get into the sin. But it's through Jesus' Word and through His Spirit that we can truly be freed from sin. That's what I mean by, you know, Jesus' hope for us is freedom. It's by obeying His commands and by living by His Spirit, walking with His Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God that is in us as believers to literally just be able to guide, direct, counsel, and free us from the sin. But it's a process, and it's a wonderful process, actually. Point four, that which truly defiles. So Jesus said, come on, y'all. It's not what goes into the mouth and then through the stomach and is digested out. That's not what makes you unholy and defiles you. And so, anyway, you go to the local fair, and what is it now? They have deep-fried butter and, you know, and all these kind of bacon-wrapped things and everything. All right, it's not recommendable, again, you know. I mean, you're going to kill yourself here and at age 40 be candidate for a major coronary. Not smart, but it doesn't make you unholy what comes in, but it's what is coming out of the heart. That is what defiles, Jesus said. So what we have to do is be careful of what's getting into my heart. Because as Jesus said, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if what's coming out of my mouth isn't good, if what's coming out of my mouth represents bitterness and anger and perversion and greed and these kind of things, something's in my heart that isn't right. So in Proverbs, Solomon says, oh, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for that's the wellspring of life. And just like a tree is known by its fruit, our hearts will be known by what comes out of our mouth. So if what's coming out of my mouth isn't good, I got to be careful. I got to protect what's coming into my heart. So in a very practical sense, parents especially, watch out what we're allowing our kids to watch. What's coming into their hearts through media, through TV, through the movies, through the internet, these kind of things. But it's not just for the kids. Us too as parents, grandparents, we got to watch what's getting into our hearts. It might go as far as who I'm hanging around, right? Bad company corrupts good character, Paul says. So we got to be careful what's coming into our heart. Point five, purity is the heart of the matter. And it's purity of the heart. That's what matters. I love that verse, and I got it there quoted for you. All who have this hope in Him and Jesus purify themselves just as He is pure. So I want to purify my heart. I grieve for the things that are in my heart that aren't of God, that don't conform to His commands, that don't conform to the Word of God, that don't agree with the Spirit of God. I've gotten to the point, you don't get to the point in holiness where you are completely sinless, but I tell you what, you know you're getting closer when you start to revile and hate any evidence of the sin in you, and you're working to try and purify and get it out of you. How can we purify this heart? I'm convinced, Pastor, what do I do? Well, I got some simple prescriptions that I found in the Bible about how we cleanse our hearts, how we purify them. First, through His Word. Psalm 119:9. How can a young person, or an old person how can a person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Like I said, as I get into the word, as I let the word get into me, things start to become clear as to what's good, what's not, what God wants me to do, where He wants me to walk, how He wants me to talk. And it acts literally as a cleansing agent in my heart, and it starts to purge out the bad and put the good in. And then it was interesting, too, when I read Hebrews 9:14, that it mentions that it's Jesus' cleansing blood that cleanses us. What, how does that work? Well, when we come to understand that it is Jesus' precious blood that was shed for the forgiveness of my sins, it literally cleanses my conscience because I realize I am forgiven. And now, Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's just no condemnation. I've been forgiven. It cleanses my conscience. Thank God for the precious blood of Christ. See how that works? And then I thought it was interesting too. I was just doing a word search for purity and cleansing and everything. And point C there, under 5, through generosity. So check this out. This verse in Luke 11:41, in the version I read, it said, "But now as for what is inside of you," Jesus said, "be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you." Wow, so as I'm generous to the poor, there's cleansing going on? Well, think of it this way. If there's greed in my heart, when I start becoming generous to the poor, that greed starts to go away. Anybody here struggling with greed and you know it? Start the discipline, the practice of being generous to the poor, and you will see that greed start to just flush out of you. And then, of course, the other, in compassion, James 1:27, it says, "Religion that is pure and faultless before God the Father is this." So you want religion, not this legalism, but a religion that is pure and faultless before God the Father? What is that? You know, to care for widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world, but to care for widows and orphans. They were always the ones who were the most vulnerable in that society. They didn't have a Social Security program. They didn't have welfare. And so those poor widows and those orphans. And so what we're trying to say too is by compassion, as we get into compassion, it's amazing how that begins, the love begins to take over in our hearts. And that's when things start getting really good in the heart. And then what comes out of the heart is wonderful. And then finally, by fleeing evil, 2 Timothy 2:22. So this is Paul's advice to that young pastor. Flee the evil desires of youth. Just get away. Just run away. Flee the evil desires of youth and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call out on the Lord out of a pure heart. Yeah, flee the evil desires of youth because they will just toxify the heart. Flee. Just get away from it. So I leave you then, in conclusion, with some questions for reflection, and I charge you with this. In your lunch conversation, please, please talk about this. It'd be a great conversation. What standards of righteousness do we hold to that might be merely superficial, that are leading us into some legalism, into kind of a godly veneer, but wearing a mask? Is there something going on? Be an interesting conversation. But here's the second one, really important. Is your position with God secure because you follow the rules or because you follow the Spirit? And if you're asking me, what do you mean follow the Spirit? That's an indication we got some work to do. And again, hey, welcome. Let's talk about it. Let's be open about it. What does that mean, following the Spirit? But if we're just about following rules, that's not even a church I want to be a part of, all right? And that's not who we are. Let's follow the Spirit. And finally, is there anything exiting your heart that's defiling you? And I just put the quote there from Jesus, as he just listed a whole lot of things that can be in the heart that would come out and defile us. Yeah, analyze that. Is there anything in there that you need to tend to try and purify your heart? Above all else, guard this heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And when it is pure, and when God's love for God, toward God, and for others is in there, that is when life is awesome. And don't settle for anything else, and certainly don't settle for the hypocrisy of legalism. And dear God, may our church never, never come to that. But instead, God, please, let us be Spirit-led, filled with your word. May every heart here, God, thrive with then the fruit of your Holy Spirit, especially your love, joy, and peace. And may each heart and home then